You have your Bibles this morning. I invite you to turn to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. And what we'd like to look at this morning is the latter part of this chapter. It talks about the miraculous birth of our Lord. This is a story that's often been told that I'm sure you've heard of quite frequently, but I pray that we can, as we read God's Word, we can read it anew and that it would be afresh to you, and it would be something that is very astounding, because what we saw in Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 17, we saw the genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ and how God's grace worked in an unusual and unexpected and a really marvelous way in the lives of five different women. And out of these five women, at least three were involved in immorality. And women back in that day were not included in genealogies, typically speaking. And so here is something very different that God kind of breaks through and shows His grace. It is the wonder of wonders that God would save rebellious sinners like these women, but also like you and I. For we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all had rebellious thoughts, rebellious attitudes, and sometimes rebellious words. We've all fallen short of His glory, but it's by the grace of God that we are saved. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to His marvelous mercy, which He has shown not just to us, but throughout all generations. We recall, as we looked at last week, that Mary and Joseph were both from the house of David. Their lineage traced back to David. And you remember the promise that was given to David when he was living hundreds of years before them. Over in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 16, the Word of God says, "And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever." God made that promise to David. Now, what we see is the fulfillment of that promise in our Lord Jesus Christ. I find it very ironic how the Lord leads and guides in the preaching of His Word. On Wednesday nights, if you have been in attendance with us, we have been in the book of Psalms. And the majority of Psalms that we have looked at so far basically tell of the life of David. David's life is very intriguing. It talks about all his ups and downs, all of his emotions, all of his trials and problems, and how he takes it to the Lord, how the Lord is his strength, how the Lord is his salvation. It talks about David's life in depth in a lot of different ways. So here what we do is we start out in the book of Matthew and we see David's greater son, as a matter of fact, David's greatest son, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And here is the good news concerning David's son, who basically has that throne established forever and ever and ever. What we see in the Gospel of Matthew, we see Matthew traces the lineage of our Lord Jesus Christ through Solomon, David's son. If you were to look at the lineage in the Gospel according to Luke, what you see is that's traced through Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that traced all the way back up through David's son named Nathan, not Solomon. So it takes a different angle there. What we find in God's Word, which we looked at last week, as we looked at these different names that go back to actually Abraham, and then it talks about how each one begat so-and-so, begat so-and-so, and so-and-so, begat so-and-so, and it goes down through the lineage until it gets to Joseph. And you notice it says in verse 16, "Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ." You notice here, Joseph did not beget Jesus Christ. It very simply says Joseph was the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. It says in verse 18, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise." Or here is how the birth of Jesus Christ happened. Now we see a different view in Luke. You have two different writers looking through two different eyes. And what we see is basically in Matthew, we see the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ through the eyes of Joseph. In Luke, we see the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ through the eyes of Mary. What we see in verses 16 and 18, and the Word of God makes it pretty clear that Joseph is not the father of Jesus. What we see that he is born of an earthly mother, but he's not born of an earthly father. He had a virgin birth. There are a lot of counterfeits throughout Christianity. Where God has a truth, let me tell you something, Satan will counter with a lie. Let me give you some examples. In Babylon, they worshipped a goddess called Semiramis. Semiramis conceived her son, Tammuz, by a sunbeam. Watch out, ladies. Can you imagine the ridiculousness of this? And people actually worshipped Semiramis. Buddha's mom saw a great white elephant enter her womb. Yeah, you see the ridiculousness of it, but let me tell you, there are a lot of people that are gullible that believe these things. In Hinduism, Vishnu, a goddess, or Vishnu was actually a god, or not actually a god, but a presumed god, and Vishnu entered the body of Devaki, and when he entered her body, literally a man entering a woman's body, she became pregnant and gave birth to Krishna, the false god. What we find in God's Word, which is the truth, that God can make a man just from the dust of the earth. God does not need a man or woman to make a human being. But you know what we can also see from God's Word? God can form a body with just a man. That's how he formed Eve. He took the rib of Adam and made a woman. God can make bodies, which is the most common way we see in our day and time, with a man and a woman, producing offspring. But what we find in the context of Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, we see God can use just a woman to make a child, to make a body. It's four different ways God can work that we see in Scripture there. I want you to notice in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18, we have the birth of Jesus Christ. As Joseph is viewing this, throughout God's Word, this is very fascinating, you will never find Joseph speaking. Joseph's words are never recorded in Scripture. You have Joseph speaking back in the book of Genesis. That's a different Joseph. Here, Joseph, in Matthew chapter 1, we have some things recorded concerning him, but we never have his spoken words recorded. I found that very fascinating, reading over this portion of Scripture. I want you to notice, and I pray that you will marvel at what we read, because here is something that is truly a wonder of wonders. We'll read the whole text and then we'll go back. And notice what it says in verse 18. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. I want us to notice, first off here in verses 18 and 19, as we read through this section of Scripture, we read through it and it covers quite a bit of time. And the Word of God does not give us all the emotions, all the thinking that was involved, that was going on in this situation. But I want you to kind of ponder, if you were in Joseph's shoes, as we think upon what Joseph is experiencing here, Mary is pregnant. And he is pondering this before the angel speaks to him. She's pregnant, and Joseph decides he wants to put her away or write her a bill of divorce. Joseph is a righteous man. He's a godly man, loves the Lord. But his wife that he is espoused to or betrothed to, she's pregnant. Now, Joseph knows beyond a shadow of a doubt this child is not his child. You can imagine some of the emotions that Joseph might be going through. To understand this situation, I want you to understand what it meant when a man was espoused or betrothed to a woman. It's not like in our day and time. Marriages were prearranged back in biblical times, and they were often prearranged when they were children. The fathers, their fathers would get together and they'd work it out to where the children were actually being engaged to each other. Now, at young ages, this happened. The parents are arranging this. Later on, they were espoused to one another or betrothed to one another. In other words, this happened usually when the girl was a teenager, and generally speaking, the man was older than the woman. When they were betrothed to one another, this is the closest thing to marriage. It was like binding in marriage. And this is the situation where Mary and Joseph are at. They are bound in marriage, but they're not living together yet. That usually they joined together and the marriage was consummated about a year later. So here they are in marital bonds, but they're not living together. The only way they could break that marital bond would be a divorce, which is what Joseph is pondering here. As Joseph is thinking concerning this, because this marriage is binding, knowing it would take a divorce to break off this situation, we often hear sermons of Mary, how she was in a very difficult situation. You can imagine a woman back in biblical times being pregnant and not having a husband where they have come together. In our day and time, it's a lot more common, a lot more frequent, and a lot more loose lifestyles, loose morals. In that day and time, the Word of God tells us over in Deuteronomy chapter 22 that literally, lawfully, what ought to happen, if a woman was raped in a city, The woman and the man were to be put to death because the woman did not cry out. If she was raped out in the country, the man was be put to death, but not the woman. There were certain rules and regulations concerning morals and moral standards which were followed very much to the detail. Joseph, being the righteous man that he was, here he is in a dilemma because his wife and his wife-to-be, she's pregnant. Joseph's in a tough spot. He knew he wasn't the father. Can you imagine the thoughts going through his mind? Can you imagine you're about to marry a woman and you find out she's pregnant and you know she's not yours? What kind of emotions and thoughts might go through your mind? Well, I'm going to cut this relationship off. This ain't right. You can imagine there's probably anger. There's probably a great loss of trust. You can imagine what's going through Joseph's mind. Jealousy. I've been betrayed. There's a lot of things we don't see that probably transpired in Joseph's mind that the Word of God does not reveal. But you can imagine if you were in his sandals, so to speak. What is going on? As he's pondering these things, what would a righteous man do? What would a man in New Testament times do in this situation? Because he's righteous, he knows he needs to do that which is lawful. But also because he's righteous, he wants to do that which is merciful and compassionate. Therefore, the Word of God tells us, Joseph, who was a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. He was tending toward a divorce, but while he thought on these things, in other words, these things are going over and over in his mind. How am I going to do or resolve this problem and do it in a right way? As he's pondering these issues, as he's thinking upon it, the Word of God tells us in verse 20, behold, or look, all of a sudden, look, there is the angel of the Lord and appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David. Now, you know what? That in and of itself is enough to shock your socks off. If an angel appeared to you, you'd probably drop dead. Here, this angel appears to Joseph as he's thinking, what am I going to do? The angel calls him by name, Joseph, thou son of David. Fear not to take unto you Mary, your wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Here is quite a wonder. Can you imagine what's going through Joseph's mind? He's wondering if this is really an angel or not, I imagine. The angel spoke in Luke chapter 1 and down in verse 35 to Mary. The angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon you, and the power of the highest shall overshadow you. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God. So Mary knew these things before Joseph knew. As Joseph is pondering this, this angel is talking to him. The angel's telling him, don't fear. You've got to think with me, go back in Joseph's thinking, how can these things be? That's what Mary asked. How can these things be, seeing I've never known a man? Here Joseph is hearing that his wife has a child in her womb that came by the Spirit of God. Now, if that don't shock you, it's because you've heard it too much and you're not hearing it afresh. Here is a woman who has an infant in her womb that is developing. The third person of the Trinity has made the second person of the Trinity into a human being. Does that not make you kind of shake your head? That God, the Son, could become an infant in a mother's womb. How can that be? I got to agree with Mary. How can these things be? It is amazing. It is what we call the incarnation. It is what we call God becoming flesh. You remember over in the book of Hebrews that Jesus said, "A body hast thou prepared for me." And here is how God the Father prepared a body for the Son. It was by the Holy Spirit through the womb of Mary. Now the Word of God is kind of silent about all that, how that happened. Here is holy ground. Here something very sacred took place. And I'm sure Mary could not fully comprehend it. And you know Joseph couldn't fully comprehend it. Joseph is pretty quiet about the whole situation. But as we look upon this amazing fact, what we see is we see the work of the Holy Spirit. Let me be careful how I say this. The work of the Holy Spirit working a fleshly work. He is giving flesh to the Son of God. Great is the mystery of godliness. Here is a mystery that is beyond our full comprehension. You can ponder, you know what, but we won't know till we get to heaven. But here is an amazing thing. Now, why is the Holy Spirit working in this way? I want you to listen to what it says. We just finished a few months ago over in 1 John. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 2, we read, "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, even now already is it in the world." What we see is the fact that the Son of God became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And the disciples said, "We have beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father." It is the Spirit of God doing probably one of the most miraculous works that's ever been done. The Spirit of God, what he does, he creates. You see that in Genesis chapter 1. You see that here in creating a body. Another miraculous work that the Spirit of God does, he recreates. In other words, he regenerates. In other words, you are born again by the Spirit of God. That's a work of the Spirit. You talk about a miraculous work. How God can take a sinner and change his heart and make him a child of God. Let me ask you, what is the greatest work of the Holy Spirit? I believe it's in creating and recreating. There are others who like to put emphasis upon how he'll make you rich and he'll make you prosperous. He'll make you blah, 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 blah. Let me tell you something. That's peanuts compared to what he does spiritually. We need to highlight the work of the Spirit of God and how he is working, quickening, making alive that which is dead, giving life to the dead. And the whole purpose of this is, we're reading this in Matthew chapter 1 is because we're looking at the royal bloodline of the Messiah. how he has the rightful claim to the throne of David that is going to last forever and ever and ever. That royal bloodline, you see it in verse 20. Notice in the middle of the verse, it calls Joseph and he says, "Thou son of David." Now, the only other time you see "thou son of David," or one called the son of David, in the text of Scripture, it's referring to Jesus Christ. So here, Joseph is called the son of David. He's proving that royal line or the royal lineage of our Lord Jesus Christ. Back in Luke chapter 1, down in verse 32. Luke 1 verse 32 says this, "He shall be great, he shall be called the son of the highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Jesus Christ is on that throne. He is reigning forever and ever and ever. Remember what the Word of God says over in Romans chapter 3, or Romans chapter 1 and verse 3, concerning his son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. You see, Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man. He's not part and partial. He's 100% God. He's 100% man. And hear what Matthew is doing. He's showing the lineage of Christ and how it goes all the way back as a son of David. Jesus is Joseph's son only by marriage. And Joseph named Jesus. There is no human father, but Joseph adopts him as his son, so to speak. This is quite a wonder of wonders. And the Word of God says in verse 21, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." For explanation, "He shall save his people from their sins." Now, all this was done. Here's the reason why this was done, it says, "that it might be fulfilled which is spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with a child, and she shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." This prophecy dates back to Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. There was a skirmish going on, some war going on, and some contacts with Ahaz, and Ahaz with a Assyrian king and a Syria king, and they were making a binding contract, so to speak, one with another. God says he was going to send a sign. And this sign was going to be, a son was going to be born. In chapter 8 of Isaiah, what you find is Maher Shalahashbaz, longest name in the Bible, he was born unto Isaiah. Here was a sign that was given, but it was not a total fulfillment of that prophecy. The prophecy was filled, but it was not fulfilled. In other words, it was filled partially. And here in Matthew chapter 1, it says, "This was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and she shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." You remember, if you look back in Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 7 and 8, and that leads right into chapter 9, it keeps talking about this son. And it's not referring to Maher Shalahashbaz. Notice what it says in chapter 9. In chapter 9, it keeps talking about this promised son in verse 6. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." God gave his son. We don't have a son born unto us. We have a child born unto us. The son is given unto us. "And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with justice," or judgment, "and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Here is the fulfillment of that son in Jesus Christ. You can see he talks about this a little further in chapter 11 of the book of Isaiah also. So hear what Matthew says. Matthew says in verse 21, "You shall call his name Jesus." Jesus in the Greek, in the Old Testament, is called... Joshua. The hiccup went away, thank the Lord. Joshua is the Hebrew name for Jesus. The name means Yahweh is salvation. Yahweh is salvation. Now, there was a lot of people named Joshua or Jesus in Jesus' day and time. But this Jesus that's born to Mary, only he is given the title the Christ. Jesus saves his people from their sins. It is Jesus who does the saving. He saves his people. And what is he saving from? Their sins, is what the Word of God is telling us. Wonder of wonders. He is called the Messiah. Who were the Jews looking for? The Messiah. What does Messiah mean? It means the anointed one. What was he anointed for? He was anointed for the work of saving his people from their sins. He is anointed for the work of God and to be on that throne forever and ever and ever and ever. Here, there's another name that's mentioned concerning him. I want you to notice that the angel tells Joseph, "You shall call him Jesus." But notice down in verse 23, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call him," or his name, "Emmanuel." In other words, Joseph named him Jesus because he saves his people from their sins. Those people that he saves from their sins, they call him Emmanuel. What is Emmanuel? Emmanuel, it gives the definition right there. God with us. Now catch what Matthew's writing here. Jesus, the one who saves his people from their sins, those who are saved from their sins, they call him Emmanuel. God is with us. That's a praise. That is something glorifying God, because he's come to dwell with us. You know what? If you're a child of God, he is with you. He has promised never to leave you nor forsake you. He is there always if you're his child. That's the promise from God. It describes who Jesus Christ is. He is God with us. Oh, what comforting thought. Oh, how we ought to love the name Emmanuel, that he is with us. He'll never leave us, never forsake us. As Joseph hears all this, notice what Joseph does. In verse 24, "Then Joseph, being raised from sleep," he's got this vision. "He did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife." He woke up, they're reconciled. The marriage is spared. The child is born. And the child is born, it says in verse 25, "He knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son." And then he called his name Jesus. want you to notice the obedience of Joseph. Joseph doesn't say anything through it all. He just simply is one who is in the picture, who's quiet, and just does the will of God. He calls him Jesus. We call him Emmanuel. And then he knows not Mary till that firstborn was born. In other words, what you read throughout the Gospels, Mark chapter 6, I think it's Matthew chapter 12, I don't remember all the references, but it talks about Jesus had half-brothers and sisters. Joseph knew her. Very little is mentioned about Joseph later in life. Because, literally, he was not the father of Jesus. It was the Spirit of God who was the father. Wonder of wonders that God would send his only son as a little baby. It is mind-boggling to think how big God is, that he would create all the universe and all things beyond and in the universe, all the billions of stars and galaxies, and you can go on and on and on. And yet, he became a babe. Embryo, teeny tiny, and grew hands and feet, head, blood vessels, heart, the internal organs, all that was the work of God. God did all that for sinners such as you and I. That he would have a body that he could offer it up as a sacrifice for our sins. That we, when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we can call him Emmanuel. God's with me. There's times I don't feel like God's with me, but God's with me, regardless what I feel. My thinking might be warped someday. I might not think that. But you know what? God's word states that. He is with us. And you know what? He reigns forever. That throne is established forever. And Jesus made this promise to his children. As long as I live, you shall live also. Isn't that glorious? The glorious story of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ told through Joseph. This is something we ought, as God's people, to rejoice in. We have much to be thankful for, much to be thankful for, much to praise him for. And if he is our Emmanuel, you know what? If you're a child of God, you're going to slip and fall. You're going to have wrong thoughts someday. You're going to have wrong actions someday. You're going to say things you're going to regret later in life, or even next moment you might regret it after you say it. You know what? If you're God's child, you'll feel convicted of it. And if you're God's child, you want to make that fellowship right. Your relationship's always intact because God's with us. You're going to feel like you're separated from God, that God, you might even doubt your salvation. But you know what? If you're a child of God, he's with you. What I'm telling you to do is base your salvation upon the promises of God. Not upon your feelings, your emotions, or your actions. Base your salvation on what God has promised. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Wow, we've got so much to give him praise for. If you're here this morning, you've never professed Christ as your Lord and Savior, we're going to give you an opportunity to do that. If you're here this morning and God's convicted you of your sinfulness, I'm asking you to confess your sin to him. Agree with him that you're a sinner and you deserve his wrath. and put your faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And you know what he'll do? All that come unto him, he will in no wise cast out. You know what that means? He'll give you a new heart, a heart to serve him, a heart to love him, a heart to desire to do his will. No, you're not going to be perfect. But in the Father's sight, you are perfect because he gives us his righteousness as he takes upon himself our sin. It's what he did at Calvary. Would you simply respond to the Spirit of God this morning? Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your precious word and how deep your word is. There are things there that we cannot explain. There are depths that our minds cannot go down to, the deepest of these depths. But we're so thankful that that which you have revealed to us and that you've given us understanding in, you have done it. So, Lord, we ask that you give understanding concerning sin, concerning righteousness and judgment. And, Lord, that you would change hearts and lives to the glory of your holy name. We firmly believe that Jesus saves his people from their sins, and that you are with us. So work powerfully in our midst to the worthiness of your name for Christ's sake. Amen. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. Here's my testimony. You know what? I have nothing in this world to offer. And when I come before the Lord, when I pass from this life, all I have is Christ. But he is enough. Let's sing. All I have is Christ.